Good morning, and welcome to the church. Glad you guys are here. I wanted to tell you this morning, I never want to forget, I always want to be expressive about it, but I love you very much. I am so glad to be here. Thanks for letting me worship alongside of each of you. And I just hope that all morning you've been experiencing God. I really always pray that we don't wait till the sermon time and that's like sort of the God time. God has been moving from the moment that you walked in your setup, even before you got here, on your way to church, even if it was frustrating and your kids were driving you crazy. Like, I'm glad you're here. God is glad that you're here, and I pray that you are meeting with him and worshiping him this morning. We find ourselves in the third week of our John series, but we're still in chapter one. But that's okay. So today's sermon is titled, What Is It You Seek? And it's taken from today's passage, but it's echoed in pop culture in hits such as Conan the Barbarian and Mortal Kombat, if you've seen any of those fine philosophical works of art, where in those movies one of the characters will say, what is it you seek, you know? Those deep bastions of philosophical wisdom, they're actually onto an important question, and we're going to see that question this week, and that is, what is it that you're seeking? And that question deals with life and purpose and meaning. In our sermon today, we're going to look at that particular question, and then we're going to discover the answer in the testimony of those people who actually meet Jesus face to face. We're going to see, once they meet him, how they would answer that question after meeting Jesus. And so that's where we're going this morning. So we're picking up in John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again. This is John the Baptist. There's three Johns this morning. There's John the Baptist, there's the author of the Gospel, John, who's actually in the narrative, but he doesn't name himself. And there's another John who's the dad of Simon's dad is named John. And so there's going to be three Johns floating around, so just don't get confused. I'll try to tell you which one's which. So the next day, John, this is the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. And he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said, come, he said, and you'll see. So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, one of these two disciples is named Andrew. The other isn't identified, but for several reasons, we believe that this is actually the author of the book of John. So he doesn't name himself, and this would be really common. Writers in this day, they don't include themselves in the narrative, and so in the book of John, the Gospel of John, you'll never, even though he's an apostle, you'll never see him naming himself like I. He doesn't use first person. So they'll either third person themselves and be like, oh, cool, like that, or he'll actually just not name himself. There's some point where he'll say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like, he doesn't even refer to himself like I, John, or something. Well, that's kind of a flex, though, right, when he says, like, oh, Jesus actually does love me a lot. But anyway, so we think that this is Andrew and John who's talking to Jesus, who are following John the Baptist before that. And this is John the Baptist's second time in this first chapter where he refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. So it seems, at least for John the Baptist, testifying about Jesus being the salvation, the Lamb of God. Remember, we talked about that last week, what that meant. That seems to be an important identity marker about Jesus for John the Baptist. And so when he thinks about who Jesus is, he's thinking Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the salvation, the promised one, so that death, eternal death, will pass over us. And that's how John considers Jesus. Now, John's humility is fantastic. We see it here in this passage, that two of John, guys who've been disciples of John following him, they're like, oh, look at Jesus. He's like, yeah, hey, we're going to go follow that guy. And John's like, yep, go follow that guy. That's a really good idea. He doesn't get all like, castle-minded, oh, these are my disciples, not Jesus' disciples. In fact, he encourages them to go follow after Jesus. It is the fulfillment of his ministry, not a takeaway from his ministry. But it takes a little bit of humility. So John isn't about himself. John is all about Jesus. And he says, yeah, go follow them. Check them out. See what's going on with him. Now, Jesus' question to them, as we see in the text, in the NIV it says, what do you want? But I think, and I love pastors always say, it's mistranslated, blah, blah, blah. But I think that there's a better translation. And the better translation is, what do you seek? This is what the Greek says. What is it that you're seeking?
Now that's a powerful verb, actually. The verb actually means to seek in order to worship in the positive sense. But that word is really weird because you can use it in a negative sense, and it means to seek in order to plot to kill. So I'm sure Jesus means the worship sense, but that's how powerful that word is, to seek. It's not just to seek like, oh, what are you interested in? What are you looking at? It's like, what are you seeking so that you can get to this maximum sort of thing? What is it seeking one way or the other, negative or positive? And he turns to them and he's, what do you seek? And they're just like, oh, we just want to know where you're staying. But that isn't really what he's asking, right? He's not like, and he's like, well, I'm staying over here, you know? Come and see. So they're saying one thing, but Jesus is saying something different. He's saying, what are you seeking? And they're like, well, I don't know. Where are you going? He said, well, come and see what's really important. I think this is really powerful. Jesus asked these two guys an important and logical question, and a question that he continues to ask all humanity today. What a legit question for each of us to ask ourselves, not only initially as you encounter Jesus for your first time, but what an important question to come back to regularly. What is it that you seek? In reference to Jesus and life, what do you want? What are you seeking after? And that's our question this morning. I want you to sit with that for just a second. What do you want? My wife and I, we try to spend probably every 3-4 months, we sit down and we sort of talk. Well, usually we're laying in bed and we're talking and we say, like, is there any goals that you want? Is there any new things that God is saying to you that we can do as a couple, especially now that we got free time? Woo, our kids are out, you know, like, amen, hallelujah. And I know, but, you know, so we ask this question pretty often, like, well, what do you think? Does God want us to do anything else? How else can we navigate our life? This kind of question. And so I think it's important to, like, what do I really want? What am I really looking for in life? And just to be honest about it, I'm not going to ask you to say it to anyone else, but internally, what are you seeking after? Like, if you're seeking meaning to life, then Jesus offers ultimate meaning. He is the answer to questions like, why do I exist, and what is life, and is it valuable? If you're seeking purpose, then Jesus is the answer. He gives eternal purpose because life is more than the temporary. Life is more than the now. There's actually an eternal component to it. If you're seeking forgiveness and relief from the guilt that you carry and the burdens that you hold on your own shoulders, Jesus is the answer because he freely gives forgiveness and relief to all those who are hurting. Now, if you're seeking to get rich and have an easy life, you got the wrong guy. Jesus offers a better way and a better life, but he never promises riches and comfort. But if you're lost and wandering or confused and wondering or seeking answers or an escape from death and damnation, then Jesus is the answer. The Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. For the answer to the question, what do you seek, Jesus directed them to himself. He said, come and see. So what is that you're really seeking? Well, we don't know, so we asked you this like lame question. He goes, no, what really are you seeking? Come and see. He didn't refer him back to John the Baptist, even though John the Baptist knew a lot about Jesus. To be Jesus' disciple, they must deal with Jesus directly. And he invites them to come be part of his life, to come check out what's going out, come and see. It continues in John 1:40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that had heard John had said, and then he followed Jesus. Now, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. And he told his brother, we found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew meets Jesus, and then he wanted his brother Simon to meet him. Now, each time Andrew is mentioned in John's gospel, he's inviting someone to meet Jesus. In John chapter 6 and John chapter 12, when Andrew's mentioned specifically, he's always like, hey, come meet Jesus. Hey, come talk to Jesus. Hey, come meet Jesus. And I love that about Andrew. The first thing that he did was tell his brother, tell his family member. And I love this because that was one of the first things that I did when I became a believer. Now, I had a lot of baggage in my 18 years before I became a Christian, and I had a lot to make up for, and it started with my family. And when I became a believer, I knew that I had to reconcile with my family, especially my sisters, who like I'd constantly been mean to and hurt when they were younger and stuff. And so right after, maybe a week after I became a believer, I was like, oh, I'm going to go talk to my sister Tish and tell her sorry and this kind of stuff and tell her that I became a believer. But I didn't want to go empty-handed, so I bought her a Metallica tape because she liked Metallica. Okay, I wasn't wise yet. So Metallica's probably not the best Christian gift to give someone, right? But she liked it, so I knew she liked it and she wanted it. So I got her this cassette and I brought it to her and I said, you know, like, hey, I became a Christian just a couple weeks ago, you know, and I wanted to let you know I'm sorry for a whole bunch of stuff, and there was a list of stuff, and I gave her this tape. And ultimately, my sister became interested in Jesus, but actually both my sisters. My younger sister, when I told her the same thing, she didn't believe me. It was more than 6 months before my younger sister, she thought it was like I was playing a long con on her, and I was going to, like, gotcha at the end of it. And so my sister Julie took about maybe 6 or 8 months before she actually believed that I changed. And both my sisters, because of my sharing the gospel with them, became open to it, and then both of them became believers. And so powerful. So I love that Andrew went and told his brother right away because that resonates with me. So through the centuries, though, this is how people come to faith in Jesus. A Peter, Simon Peter, he has an Andrew who came and introduced him to Jesus. This is right and good because it's the natural, it's the nature of the Christian experience. That once I encounter Jesus, once I actually meet Jesus, the real Jesus, not like a book or something I heard about, but when I personally meet Jesus and he comes and he changes my life and I interact with him, then because of his goodness, because of his grace, I desire to tell people about him. I want to share my experience with those that I love and care about. This is the natural Christian experience. If this is the normal response of those people who encounter Jesus, and you find yourself not interested in sharing Jesus with people, you have to ask yourself at least the question, why not? If the normal experience is, I have found something incredible, good, and great, it has changed my life, it has helped me immensely, I love this person, and it's available for everyone, but I'm not sharing it, why not? I don't know the answer. I don't even have one this morning. I don't even have any like propositions for the answer for you. But it's worth asking. If you look back at you can look at the narrative of your life since you became a believer, and in that time, have you been sharing this good news of Jesus with people fairly often? Have you been telling about your experience with Jesus and how he's been moving in your life? Or have you not been sharing that? And if you have not been, I would say that that's actually the outlier. That means that you're not acting in what would be the natural sort of form as something good happens to me, and I tell people about it, people that I love especially. And so if that's not happening for you, then you may want to spend some time internally saying, like, why isn't this the case? So now Andrew, he testifies to the identity of Jesus when he says that we've found the Messiah. It's a simple yet powerful confession that Jesus was the long-expected Savior of Israel and the world. And so that is what Andrew needed. He said, we found the one who's going to save me, who will save us. And he uses this perfect line to use. Whenever we're unsure how to witness to others, like, look what he says to his brother. He's like, I found the Savior. Come and see. That's it. Some of you get overwhelmed by witnessing. That's it. That's all you need to do. Just say, like, oh, you know what? I had this great time with the Lord. You should come meet him. That's it. Just throw it out there like a grenade and then walk away and see what happens. You don't have to even follow up. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to press. You don't have nothing. You don't have to prove or press. Just invite them to come see Jesus. Come meet him. Next verse says, Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So the name Simon means absolutely nothing. So his name literally like doesn't even have like a root word or an etymology. It was just a cool sounding name, Simon. So Jesus says, you're going to be Cephas. Cephas, on the other hand, is Aramaic for the word rock. And Petros is Greek for the word rock. And Peter is English for the Greek, which means rock. We can definitely smell what he's cooking, right? Before Jesus was done with Peter, Peter would really become a rock of stability. In fact, he'd be rock-headed at times. Jesus says, you're the rock on which I'll build my church. And then Jesus also calls him a stumbling rock, a stumbling block. Jesus called him all those things. And so Peter was a mixed bag like all of us. He's the rock, but that was not always a good thing. Sometimes it was a heavy anchor, and sometimes it was a solid foundation. And God used him and called him right here. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he says to Philip, follow me. Now, if we only had John's gospel, then we would think that this is the first time that Jesus saw Philip, but it's not. In fact, Jesus had interacted with these men. It wasn't sort of this like magic moment where they only saw him once and he just believed and had faith without thinking about it. They had been hearing Jesus' teaching. They had seen some maybe evidence of miracles, this kind of stuff. So it wasn't their first time seeing him. The other gospels inform us that they had been interacting with Jesus a little bit. And so this was Philip's formal invitation to follow Jesus. He says, follow me. Now the word follow is used here to the full sense. It's follow as a disciple. So he says, come follow and learn from me. The present tense has this continuous force, like he's saying, come, keep following me and to become my disciple. Now, there's nothing dramatic recorded about the call of Philip. Jesus simply says, follow me, and then Philip did. He didn't quit a gang. He didn't get off of drugs. He wasn't delivered from a horrible life. You know, he didn't find himself at a deathbed and Jesus saved him. He was invited and he followed. And that is just as powerful a testimony as the radical ones that we often hear. That you just hear about Jesus, you're really interested, and then you meet him, and there's something powerful going on, and you just decide to follow him. What an incredible testimony. You don't have to be delivered from some horrible situation to have a great testimony. I think the best testimony is I grew up in church, and I met Jesus early, and there was one point where I decided that I would follow him. I heard his call, follow me, and I said, yes, I will. That's the testimony every parent wants for their kids. I don't want the testimony my kids say like, oh, yeah, I was in jail, and I was on drugs, and you know, and I got beat up, and then I got hit by a truck, and then I came to Jesus. Like, no, that's a terrible testimony. It means you like ruined your life. You know, so many bad decisions. I don't want bad decisions. Now, I want that person who's that happened to come to Christ also. But that isn't like, oh, this is the way better way because it has a cool testimony. No, the coolest testimony is that my parents were Christian. They showed me the way, and I felt Jesus, and I met him, and then I became a Christian. Oh, man, powerful testimony. And I think that's the one that's more regular. That's the one that's more often. And so don't discount your testimony if it's that one. People who have like these crazy testimonies, they don't ever discount their testimony. They're like, yeah, it was crazy. God did do this radical thing. But sometimes I think people who are like Philip, who've been following Jesus, or not following Jesus, following God, because Jesus hadn't been around, following God, and then they met Jesus, and they're like, okay, I'm gonna do the Jesus thing. I think that's a powerful testimony. And so if that's where you've found yourself in life, don't discount that. Because the people you're gonna share with are most likely similar to that testimony. And so that's gonna resonate with. Continues in John. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, he's from this town called Bethsaida. Bethsaida means like fish town, like fisher village. Philip found Nathanael, and he tells him, hey, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? Nathanael asks. Come and see, says Philip. So Nathanael, he's also known as Bartholomew, he becomes one of the 12 disciples. And he asks, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He has this negative predisposition towards Nazareth. He's like a prejudice towards Nazareth. I don't know why, but he doesn't like that place. Clearly, he's not a fan. He's like, what good can come out of Nazareth? That place is a dump, you know? And he didn't believe at first, and he's skeptical. Clearly not a fan. So what does Philip do in light of Nathanael's skepticism? He says, he tries to prove anything, he tries to philosophical, blah, blah, blah. Just come and see, man. This is always the answer in the invitation. To the skeptic, just come and see and you'll see. to the intellectual person, it's come and research about, study, examine, question Jesus, and you'll see. To the emotional, it's come and experience, walk with, draw near to Jesus, come and meet the living Lord, and you'll see. To the skeptic, the curious, the open, and the wondering, it's all the same. Just come and see. Philip simply invited him to meet Jesus for himself, and that's precisely what God asks you to do in your life. God doesn't need you to prove him to people. God doesn't need you to convince your coworker. See, God's already doing work in these people. God was doing work in Philip. He was doing work in Nathanael. He was doing work in Simon, all before the call came. And God doesn't need you to do any of those things. He's got the Holy Spirit, which is who's God himself, God the Spirit, and who is the one who will convict people of sin and convince them of the reality of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is be the inviter. Just come and see. Ah, I don't know, what good could come out of church? They have all these blah, 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 and priests and blah, blah, blah. Okay, just come and see. Well, I heard that blah, blah, blah. Just come and see. This Jesus, I heard, I watched this TikTok. Just come and see. Share what you've experienced. All I can say is, here's how Jesus impacted me. I just want to invite you to come meet him. That's it. Philip, in regard to Jesus' identity, testifies that Jesus was the one prophesied about in the Old Testament. Now, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, in our next verse, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Man, he seemed to believe really easily, right? Like, it depends, though. In life, God does all sorts of work. What work was God doing in Nathanael all up to this place? What was Nathanael reading? Was he reading the psalm about the messianic prophecy? Was he reading something in Daniel? What was he reading? Was he reading? Was God prompting his heart? Was he praying, "God, I need an answer. I need an answer. God, I need something." We don't know what the follow-up in his, or the preview happened before this. But he gets to this place where all it takes is a nudge. Many of you know that I came to Christ because of shoes. And the shoes didn't save me. God was doing all this work before it happened, all even from my child up through this time when I was in college and I was messing up and I was screwing up, and this person invited me to church, and I started to go to church, and I knew that I felt welcome, but I didn't feel near to God. All this kind of stuff had gone on, till I get to this point where I'm just on the precipice, and it just takes a nudge. And it was my friend Ken Lee who bought me a pair of shoes and said, "God will take care of you." And that moment, I gave my life fully to Jesus, and I have followed him ever since, even becoming a pastor because of shoes. That seems ridiculous, just like this Nathanael guy. All he did was tell him, "I saw you," and he's like, "You're the Lord of the world." You know, like, but it was just that nudge. What was that nudge? And I love that moment because I think for each of us who are believers, there was a moment where that nudge came. God had been doing work in your life, and there was a nudge. What was your nudge moment? If I could stop and spend the next 30 hours hearing each of your nudge moment, that would be the very best service in my life. I love hearing about when people come to Jesus and that moment where they're like, "You know what? I'm going to decide." Was it just a friend asked? Was it a pastor kept bugging you week after week after week after week, and you're like, "Finally, there was a nudge moment," and you said, "Yes." Was that it for you? You never know. I would love to hear those moments. They were my favorite moments. They're the ones that make me most emotional as a Christian, when I hear people's moments where God does something that's really, I'm not lame, but I mean, shoes aren't lame, but they're sort of lame in terms of, like, you gave your life to Christ and you followed him 35 years because someone bought you shoes. Yes. Yes. It just takes that moment. Jesus gives Nathanael this sweet compliment. He says, "Nathanael, the sense of, when he says that there's no deceit in you is that you're not two-faced, that you're not wearing a mask. In fact, you're not tricky or deceptive, Nathanael. You're pretty straightforward." And so Jesus tells them, I saw you there. And this is our Jesus, who sees us where we are, who knows exactly who you are, and he calls you to follow him anyway. God knows everything about you. God knows all of your flaws. He knows all of your positives. He knows your negatives and your positives, just like he did for Nathaniel. And he calls you to follow him anyway. Sometimes we think, like, if God only knew how messed up I am or how this, then he wouldn't use me, but that's not true. That's what the enemy is telling you, so that you won't listen to God's call to follow him. This is the testimony of Nathaniel regarding the identity of Jesus. He says he's the Son of God, describing this unique relationship with God the Father. And he says he's the King of Israel, describing one aspect of relation between Jesus and people. Now Jesus, we're going to finish with this, says, you believe just because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? And you're going to see greater things than that. And he added, very truly, I'll tell you, you're going to see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathanael was already amazed by what he saw in Jesus, but Jesus told him, you're going to see so much more. There are so many greater things than these for you to see. And young people especially, I want you to hear this. If you're old, you're probably almost done with your life, whatever, you know. But if you're young and you still have potential and you still have life ahead of you, I want to tell you that if you are willing to follow Jesus, then your life will be incrementally better than if you don't follow Jesus. It will be monumentally better and more exciting than even your biggest dreams, because your own path can only rise to your own ability. But God's path for you can rise to God's ability. If you will simply say, God, I will follow you from this young age till I die, God. God will take you on an adventurous life that beyond what you can imagine. He will take you to places you couldn't dream of. He will give you satisfaction you could have never had, purpose and meaning and a life without regret, if you'll just follow him. And so, young people, I want to encourage you to think that through. Jesus' announcement of the angels of God ascending and descending sort of harkens back to Genesis 28 when Jacob had that Jacob's ladder where he saw angels coming and going, and the angels were ascending and descending upon it. And Jesus says that, he says, I'm that ladder. I'm the link between heaven and earth. When Nathanael came to understand that Jesus is the mediator between God and man, it would be an even greater sign than the sign that Jacob got. And Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, that's from Daniel 7. We talked about that before. It's not talking about his humanity. It's actually talking about his godness. Daniel 7 refers to the everlasting rule of God as Savior. And Jesus uses this title most often of himself because the other titles like Messiah or King or Christ, they often brought this bunch of political baggage. They had those terms were loaded terms. And so Jesus uses Son of Man because it's the least loaded of all the terms that he can use to refer to himself. Today's verses show us four different confessions about Jesus' identity. John the Baptist testified that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Andrew testified that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. Philip testified that Jesus was the one prophesied about in the Old Testament. And Nathanael testified that Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel. What's your confession of Jesus? If you're a Christian, then your testimony will be that you found Jesus and that he's one of those things. He's the Messiah for you. He was the Savior, or he became your king, or he was the Lamb of God who took away your sins, or he was the friend of sinners, or your closest confidant. Jesus is the best, most proper, and fullest answer to the question that we started with this morning. What is it you seek? If the answer is Jesus, then you're going to find fulfillment. If you have any other answer than Jesus, it will always leave you short. If your honest answer, and you can only be honest with it, is what is it I seek? What is it I want? I want to be rich. That's just my honest answer. It's okay to be honest with it. If that's your honest answer, I can promise you it will leave you short. It will leave you wanting. It will leave you unfulfilled. If you're a young person saying, I just want to be rich. I want to be a billionaire. So freaking bad. If that's you, I want you to assess it and think about it, because that is ultimately going to leave you short. You're going to live your life. You're going to get 55 and you may have $1 billion and you're not going to have any meaning, and it's going to be a wasted life. I want to encourage you to think through, what is it you're seeking after? And if the answer is anything other than Jesus, maybe reassess. Maybe say, Jesus, I want you to be the answer to that question. Jesus asked you this morning, what is it you want? What is it that you're seeking after? And I want you to take a moment or two to ask yourself that. And then I invite you to tell Jesus in prayer and to come near to him, no matter what the answer is. Remember, they say, blah, blah, blah. Well, just come and see. And I want to invite you to just come and see, Jesus. Here's my honest answer. Jesus said, well, come and see. Come and meet me and see if that's better than the thing that you were seeking after. And so just pray it in your own words right now. Come near to him and he's going to answer to you. I want you to pray for a bit, and then we're going to worship God in song. What is it you seek? What are you really going after in life? What is it that you actually want? I want to encourage you that Jesus is the answer to that question. He is the fulfillment. He is the power. He is the presence. And we invite you into that right now.